Beloved, we're in an ongoing study of this great Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. The sermon encompasses three whole chapters there in the Gospel according to Matthew, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. I want to invite you to take a Bible. We are pressing on the upward way. Like many of you, no doubt, over the years, I was always a fan of the Reader's Digest magazine. Some of the best stories, don't you think, are the true stories. Some of the most humorous things in life are the things that happen to real people, everyday people like you and me. Back in those days, a regular feature of the monthly Reader's Digest, you might remember, was called Humor in Uniform, True Stories from Life in the Military. And a long time ago, I clipped a favorite of mine and kept it among my various illustrative materials for teaching and preaching. An Army dentist relates this, and I quote, "As an Army dentist, one day I was called upon to treat a general on the base. During his visit, I had to make impressions of his teeth and the putty-like substance I use smeared all over his lips and cheeks. After I was done, I invited him over to the sink, gave him a moist towel, and asked him to clean up the mess that I had made." And of course, what the dentist meant was the mess on the general's face. "I was going to fill out the lab report while he did that." And then he records, "When I turned back around, my heart skipped a beat as I watched the general wiping up the counter and cleaning the sink." I don't know about you, but there's something in that story that says a whole lot about the basic character of that certain general in the army. I do not know what his name was, but here was a man who could command whole regiments of soldiers in battle, a man with his stars, a man of unquestioned rank, privilege, and certainly a leadership quality, and he's cleaning a sink because he thought he was asked a favor by a much lower ranking soldier. So what word would you use to describe his humble act? Perhaps the word humility itself. Or you see something in it, as I do, that you'd call a kind of gentle spirit. You see a general who is who he is, but is kind, perhaps. Somehow we might describe his self-effacing act in the biblical language. I would like to be able to do that on any number of occasions. And we would use the term we find in the scriptures, the word meekness. Because one does not usually think of 4 or 5-star generals in the army as meek individuals. It is no wonder that the story qualified as unusual enough to be a story worthy of the Reader's Digest collection. Now we find this word meek in the third of the Beatitudes of Matthew 5 at verse 5. And I want to remind you that we have indicated in our previous studies that each of these Beatitudes actually flow together. They're like a beautiful golden chain. The truths all connect through all 9 of the Beatitudes. Well, we're making our way through them, but I'd like to reread thus far what we have looked at and then come to this Beatitude that we discover at verse 5. So we'll read verses 1 through 5. You follow along in your translation. "When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are, the New American Standard says, the gentle. Blessed are the humble. All these words apply. Your beloved King James Version, perhaps some of you have that with you. Blessed or blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek. Let's pray. Father, there is in every line of your word a storehouse of food for our souls, of transforming truth for our minds, and grace upon grace to meet us in our need. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts together, be directed by your Holy Spirit, so that we may in some measure be more conformed to Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. We have no way of knowing if that general in the Reader's Digest story was a Christian or not. But at the outset of our study this morning, it is important for me to point out that the meekness of Matthew 5:5 is something beyond the scope of any person's natural qualities or their mere disposition of nature. I think you've observed, as I have, that some people may outwardly display qualities of meekness and humility simply by virtue of their upbringing. They were taught such manners, or by their own individual personal temperament. That's always delightful to behold, as in our day, too rare a quality in people. But I have to say, that kind of thing actually has no more spiritual value in the sight of God than the varying disposition we find, well, that we would find in our dogs. I was thinking back to my first year of college, now many, many years ago. And to help pay the tuition, when I got on campus, I found a job doing the most awful thing anyone would ever have to do, in my opinion, and that is to go knocking on doors, door to door, trying to sell things that people don't really want. I had a bag full of household items. I was told that housewives at home in that day were just eager to buy these things, and I would knock on doors. And I have to tell you, I learned real quick what it meant to be a door-to-door salesman. It meant, in some cases, to take your life in your hands. I encountered just about every kind of dog. I love dogs. Most dogs tend to like me. And many of them were that kind breed, that gentle. The kind, if I was ever invited to sit down for a moment, would come over and even place their lap gently, or their head gently on my lap, and so forth. But I did encounter a breed that I wasn't that familiar with up until that time, many years ago. I think they call them pit bulls. And I got all the exercise I needed in those days, running just as fast as I could whenever I encountered that kind of a temperament. Well, there are people of every kind, and people who are capable at times of a very gentle, very humble, very meek kinds of behaviors. But Jesus isn't speaking to just some kinds of gentle folks in this sermon. He's not separating those out who are blessed enough in nature or by genes to have this kind of temperament. These, instead, are the evident traits of those that he's been saying will inherit the kingdom of God. That is, these are not mere natural qualities of personality. These things that we're looking at, beatitude by attitude, are the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Only such could ever inherit the kingdom of heaven. In other words, We could read the Beatitudes and apply them that way. They are for true believers only. They are marks of a redeemed child of God. Now, furthermore, we have emphasized in recent weeks, these Beatitudes are not concerned so much with one's outward manner of behavior, that counts, but not so much concerned with outward manner of life, but with the inward quality, the inward spirit of an enlightened heart, where Christ actually dwells by His Holy Spirit. You'll remember that. This poverty that was spoken of in verse 3. Remember, it is a poverty, not of the bank account, it is a poverty of the spirit. The grieving, the mourning of verse 4 is a grieving over the things that grieve the heart of God, namely our sin and the world of sin around us. When we come to God with a heart that weeps over our own sinful condition, we learn in that beatitude we have a God of grace who moves in to comfort us with the gospel. It is that spiritual sorrow that leads to a repentance, which in turn leads to the comforts of God afforded by the gospel. Likewise, this meekness that we look at today is something spiritual. We Christians like to use that word spiritual, don't we? We say, I admire so-and-so. He or she is such a spiritual person. Or sometimes I know I will describe my condition on most Blue Mondays. I have to tell people to look out. I'm not feeling very spiritual today. You can be glad your pastor takes Mondays off as a rule. I'm rarely spiritual on a Monday. Just ask any member of my family. Seriously, though, we do well to remember what the term spiritual actually means. Literally, it means of the Spirit, capital S, of the Holy Spirit. If I am being spiritual or acting in a spiritual way, it simply means that my behavior and attitude is being shaped and led by the Spirit of God. That's why when you describe someone as being a spiritual person, you are actually giving glory not to the person, you are giving glory to God. So that when you admire and respect and you want to follow the pattern of the most godly person you know, you are giving glory to God. You are acknowledging that this person is who they are and the way they act and what they project is because they are of the Spirit of God. It is God's work in and through them. This would be true of any one of us. So the behavior and the attitudes are those that are being shaped and influenced by God's Holy Spirit. And let me just say this. Apart from that, the same person would probably just be little more than their own miserable, rotten self. You know that phrase that nobody knows the trouble I've seen? You've heard that, right? From a Negro spiritual. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. I saw a bumper sticker like saying this week, and it really caught my attention. It says, "Nobody knows the trouble I've been." There's a whole new twist on that. If we're to have qualities that make us less trouble and more a blessing, these are qualities that are going to have to be of the Spirit of God, the fruit of the Spirit. That's what we have here in these Beatitudes. They are the attitudes of true believers who are being led by the Holy Spirit, and so they prove to be those who have actually inherited the kingdom of God. Just another way of saying, they are those who by grace have become true believers. You remember how we said in the beginning that this word blessed or blessed preceding each character trait in the nine Beatitudes means that these qualities have come down from above, not from inside of us apart from the grace of God, have come down from above. They do not have their origin in the human heart, but in the grace of God, planted in, you know, a new heart and a renewed mind by what we know is the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. If you are a meek and humble, gentle, sweet spirit, what do we know? We ought to give glory to God, and so should you. Poverty of spirit, an ability to grieve over one's sinfulness, and as we will see today, the blessedness of meekness. What I'm saying is, get it down. These are all grace gifts. Now let's look a little deeper into the text itself and the word meek. Some translations, as we've mentioned, use the word humble. Others use the word gentle. Whenever good translations, I find, use different words to denote the one original Greek word, you know that you have one of those words in the original language that is actually easier to illustrate or picture than it is to even define. In other words, it is easier to see what meekness looks like than it is to give a dictionary definition. We will have time to just glance now at one Old Testament example I've chosen of what meekness looks like, and then one New Testament example, and we trust we'll get the picture of that quality that God, by His Spirit, wants to work into each of our lives. Now, I have this for you. It's one of those Bible trivia questions. Let's see if any one of you can win the prize today. I don't know what the prize is, but let's see if anybody can get this. Do you know who in the Old Testament was described as the meekest of men, get this, in the whole world according to God Himself? Do you know who in the Old Testament was described as the meekest of men in all the world at that time, according to God Himself? Anybody have the answer? Praise the Lord. And thank you for stealing my punchline. Take your Bible and go with me to Numbers chapter 12. Did you hear her say Moses? Moses is described this way. But I don't want you to take our sister's word for it or my word for it. We're going to look this up. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 12. That's page 153 in the church Bible. Numbers chapter 12. Are you there? This is an incredible statement. You come down to verse 3. Here is what it states. Now, the man Moses was very meek, that's the King James Version, more than any man who was on the face of the earth. What a statement to make. He may have been at first a reluctant leader of God's people, but it turns out, we learn, don't we, that Moses was actually a very brave man. Here was the man who stood numerous times before the great Pharaoh of Egypt with little more than his wooden staff. He was the man who would lead God's people across the Red Sea. The man who would go up the mountain to God to get the tablets of stone. And he's the same meek man, apparently, who would force the children of Israel to eat the dust of their golden calf idolatry. This Moses was a man of faith, of courage, of strength, a man with God's own authority over a whole nation, and yet a man that God describes as more meek than any man on the face of the earth at that time. Now, seeing the context of this letter of reference that God gives is very helpful to learning, I think, what biblical meekness looks like. So we're going to read a little bit of this Numbers chapter 12. You follow along with me. I'm going to begin at verse 1. Now, this is at a point in the wilderness wandering on the way to the promised land. Things have not gone easily for Moses. And then this happens on a given day. Verse 1 of chapter 12 of Numbers. Then Miriam, that's his sister, by the way, and Aaron spoke, look at this, against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married. For he had married a Cushite woman. And they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us as well?" And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek, humble, more than any man who was on the face of the earth. And one of the key words here in the story is the next word, suddenly. Suddenly, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron and to Miriam, "You three come out to the tent of meeting." So the three of them came out. Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the doorway of the tent, and he called Aaron and Miriam. When they had both come forward, he said, "Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, shall make myself known to him in a vision. I will speak with him in a dream." In other words, this is the usual way in the Old Testament times that God would get his word out to his people. He would put the prophet to sleep and give the prophet a dream or a vision, and then the prophet would awake and tell the words. Well, it's a great thing to be a prophet, but in this case, the servant of the Lord Moses is exceptional. Verse 7, "Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my household. With him, I speak mouth to mouth, even openly and not in dark sayings. And he beholds the form of the Lord." He has a vision, all right, of the invisible God actually taking some form that he can relate to. And God is speaking directly to Moses. That's incredible enough. But to have that set you apart from all the other prophets of the land and then be described by God himself as just about the most meek and humble man on the whole face of the earth. That amazing. Verse 9, the story continues. "So the anger of the Lord burned against them," Miriam and Aaron, "and God departed. But when the cloud had withdrawn from over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous, as white as snow. As Aaron turned toward Miriam, behold, she was leprous. Then Aaron said to Moses, 'Oh, my Lord, I beg you, do not account this sin to us in which we have acted foolishly, in which we have sinned.'" This is repentance. This is calling sin, sin. You ask, what was the sin? Well, back in verse 1, we discovered that they came out and they began to talk against God's leader. And it was made aggravated by the fact they were even picking on his wife. And yet the meekest of all the men in the world at that time waits for God to act. And so Aaron is praying mercy for Miriam. Verse 12, "Oh, do not let her be like one dead whose flesh is half eaten away when he comes from his mother's womb." And look what this meek man does. These were the two who were speaking against his leadership. They were even picking on his wife. And here's what Moses does, verse 13. Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, "Oh God, heal her, I pray." I don't know, maybe in those heated moments I have to conclude he may be a much better man than me. But the Lord said to Moses, and this is very Eastern, "If her father had but spit in her face, would she not bear her shame for 7 days? Let her be shut up for 7 days." This is the chastening of the Lord. It's pretty severe. "Let her be shut up for 7 days outside the camp, and afterwards she may be received again." That's mercy, isn't it? So Miriam was shut up outside the camp for 7 days, the number of completion. The people did not move on until Miriam was received again. I'll retrace the key steps in that story. We're seeking to understand what spirit-wrought meekness is in a child of God, in Moses' example. Meekness in the life of a man or a woman of God shows up best, I think, in these kinds of painful and extreme cases. Verse 1 again, he is spoken against, compounded by an attack on his own wife. Moses, we do not see anywhere here except this, Moses does not open his mouth. And the long and the short of it is this. Verse 9. The anger of the Lord, get this, takes up the cause of Moses. Who is God most ready to help and to support? But a man or a woman described as utterly humble, leaving their case, leaving their troubles, leaving their pain, leaving their hurt, leaving all the injustice to their God. A spiritually meek person is someone who has learned to leave their case with God and is willing, by the way, you saw verse 13, to pray for the very one who has been the source of the offense. I believe this kind of thing is bigger than any one of us. Bigger than it would have been for Moses, left to his own resources. This is the grace of God at work in the life of a most meek, humble servant. I saw another bumper sticker or a sign this week. I sort of collect them. I really like this one. It says there's hope for us. You know why? Because Moses started out as a basket case. He did start out as a basket. You get that, right? Moses in the bulrushes. There's hope for me. Moses started out as a basket case. But what do we know? God was with him. Amen? While you may not have guessed when I asked who was the most meek person in the Old Testament, only one person got it right this morning. I know that you will all name the same individual when I ask you, who do we find among the most meek of persons for all time in the New Testament and in all the world? Who would it be? Our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what he said early in his public ministry. "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Follow my lead," he's saying. "Learn of me." What are we to learn of him? This is what he says. "Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." Oh, I see a promise I hadn't seen there before in this study of mine this week. It's just so precious. The one who has the spirit-wrought fruit of humility, of meekness before their God, is someone who follows Jesus, especially as Jesus said in the realm of his own meekness and lowliness of heart, that what such a person finds in the midst of all that struggle is rest for their souls. More than once I've said to my own wife, who's the only person I say certain things to other than the Lord, and said it at times with tears upon the cheeks, happens to all of us, and I've said, you know, I'm just so very grateful that God keeps the books. God maintains a record. God always vindicates His humble children who come to Him, and He gives rest. I will often say to my wife, there's nothing quite like having a clear conscience. It's a motivation I have found to gather strength. The strength of the Lord is what it takes. That in the midst of a turbulent experience in life, even a painful one, to wait and see the salvation of the Lord. Sometimes, wouldn't you agree, folks, you've had these experiences, the hardest thing to do is to not say anything except that which God gives to say. This then is your Christ. Meekness is a Christ-like quality. This is your Christ. Another prophet, Zechariah, had told us long before. Let me quote that prophet. Quote, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem." Listen to this. "Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just." And they said, "Amen." "He is endowed with power." And they said, "Amen." "He comes with great salvation." And they said, "Amen." And then Zechariah said, "And when he comes, you'll know him. He will be meek and mounted on a donkey." Oh, but Israel would say, "Well, this is not the deliverer that we expect. We don't need someone meek on a donkey. We need something more like an Arnold Schwarzenegger in a flaming chariot." No doubt they have said that of Moses. If they'd known the man, they would have said, "We need a Moses more like Carlton Heston." We say it because we know that Carlton Heston is Moses. And what Jesus is saying in this beatitude is that the way you take over a kingdom, the way you inherit the earth, these are military words. These are fighting words. The way you win the day, it is usually by the world standard with enough force and power. Someone with militaristic ability and the self-assurance and an unyielding aggressiveness. But meekness. Meekness, the world would say, is no way to take over a colony, let alone a means to inheriting the whole earth. I wonder what the Jewish zealots in Jesus' congregation thought of this third point in the sermon. They were the militaristic ones. "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." The Jews of Jesus' day had a materialistic and a military idea about the Messiah they were looking for. He would come and overthrow the mightiest armies of that day, the armies of Rome and of Caesar. They weren't looking for someone described as meek on a donkey. Before we get too hard on the zealots of Jesus' day, we do well, I think, to see how the same spirit has invaded the church today, the church collectively, even the evangelical church. I hope I won't be misunderstood. There are many well-intentioned Christian voices today who think in terms of fighting the world and sin, taking up a battle against the things opposed to Christ. And when they hope to do so, they come up with great organizations, well-financed lobbying groups, forming of political action committees and so on. and march out in the name of Jesus. But I wonder, does anyone there ever hear the voice of Jesus coming down through the ages to our day with something as extraordinary as this, as a tactic? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Is that any way to win the culture war? Is meekness a quality to turn back the tide of eroding family values? Or can it save America from its moral depravity? You choose to decide what is the best way. I'll go with Jesus any day. And I don't mean that to sound somehow super spiritual. It's just that enlightened eyes have to hear what he's saying about how you win the day. Like Peter, you know, we may be tempted to strap on our swords and cut off a few ears here and there. But Christ's true power was displayed in the kind of meekness the cross of Calvary would require. Like Moses, he too, Jesus, would stand without a word in his own defense before his accusers. Like a lamb. That's a meek animal, if ever there was. Like a lamb before its shearers is dumb, he would not open his mouth, but commit his cause to the Father, and by such powerful and brave meekness, crush the serpent's head. He would win our salvation, and by it give us not only a whole world of blessing to inherit, but heaven as well. This is the Jesus way. And we'd get wise to follow. Meekness as a spirit-wrought quality glorifies God because it has the opportunity to demonstrate His power to subdue even our natural anger, our defensiveness, our sometimes haughty, arrogant, aggressive self-assertion. Meekness is not weakness. Do you hear me saying that this morning? So important that you get that. Meekness is power under the control of the Holy Spirit. Meekness is the ability to wait on God because we have learned that we do not have sufficient resources within ourselves. He's already told us we're poor in spirit. We're grieving all that we are not, that we should be, and yet he calls that a blessing. And we are learning the power of meekness, that putting our trust in the Lord is the way to win the day while pressing on the upward way.